I want to invite you now to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 134. 134, you will find this on one of the inserts in your bulletin if you don't have a Bible with you this morning. Like I've said, we looked last week at Psalm 133, the importance of unity in the church. And today we come to Psalm 134, which is the last installment in the Psalms of Ascent. So this is when the people of God, where the people of God finish their pilgrim journey. They've arrived in Jerusalem. They're at the house of God. And that brings us actually now to the conclusion of our series. I said last week that this coming next Sunday, we'll be taking a break between series, but then 2 weeks from today, Lord willing, we'll start a new series on the book of Leviticus. And so as I said before, if you think I'm crazy for doing that, you're probably right, but you can pray for me in the meantime. Lord willing, we'll start that in 2 weeks from today. There is an outline in the bulletin if you'd like to use that. And for those of you at home, it's been posted on Facebook. It's also been emailed out to the congregation. This is another short psalm. It's just three verses here. And it's a song of ascent. So Psalm 134, let's listen now as I read God's holy word. Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord who made heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. And may God use his word in our lives today. Well, I want to begin this morning by asking you, why did you come to church? I want you to think about that. Why did you come to church? In other words, what's the reason, right, the real reason that you're here today? What got you out of bed this morning and brought you into that pew you're sitting in this morning? Well, there's no doubt people have many reasons for coming to church. I looked at a study that came out in 2018 that gave the top 10 reasons people said they went to church. And here are the top 10 reasons that were given. Number one, it was to become closer to God. Number two, to become a better person. Number three, for comfort in times of trial. Number four, because they find the sermons valuable. Number five, because they feel a religious obligation to go. Number six, so their children grow up with a moral foundation. Number seven, to continue the family's religious tradition. Number eight, to please their family or their spouse. Number nine, to be a part of a faith community. And number 10, to meet new people. And there are many reasons we see to come to church. I'm sure if we took the time, we could all add many other reasons. And your reason today may actually not have been one of these that were mentioned. There are many reasons. But again, I want to ask you, why did you come to church this morning? What is your reason for being in God's house? Now, I ask that question because that's really the question that Psalm 134 answers in terms of the right reason we should be in the Lord's house. And what we'll see this morning is that while there may be many reasons to come to church, some of them good, some of them perhaps bad, there are two primary reasons why we should always come to church. Two reasons that stand above the rest, and that is you should come to church, number one, to bless God, and number two, following that, to be blessed by God. That's what Psalm 134 is all about, or as you've seen in the sermon title this morning, it is about blessing God. We are to bless, and we are to be blessed. Those are the two primary functions of worship in God's house. And so Psalm 134 says those are to be the two primary reasons we come to God's house. And so as you look on your outline, you see the main point I've given you this morning. That's what we need to apply to our lives as we study Psalm 134. It is calling us to come to God's house, to bless the Lord, and to be blessed by Him. Well, let's look now at the psalm. You'll see on your outline, the first point I want us to consider is that at God's house, you are to bless the Lord. Having arrived here at the end of their pilgrim journey, we see a call at the very beginning to bless the Lord. Again, verse 1, "Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord." Right? The command is obvious. Whoever these people are who are listening, they are to bless the Lord. Right? And interestingly, this is a call not for the pilgrims to bless the Lord in its original context, but actually it's a call by the pilgrims for the priests to bless the Lord. If you look here again at verse 1, "The servants of the Lord who by night stand in the house of the Lord, they are the ones called here to bless the Lord." And if you look in Scripture, that's not a general description for all of Israel, that's a particular description for the Levitical priests. So look on the back of your outline. I've given you Deuteronomy 10, verse 8. Which helps us to understand this. It says, "At that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord to minister to him and to bless in his name." Right? This was the job of the Levites, of the family of Aaron, the high priest. They were to serve God in the temple as priests. And according to 1 Chronicles 9:33, they did that day and night, as Psalm 134 describes here for us. So you see, as the Israelite pilgrims finally made it to Jerusalem, finally made it to the house of God, this was their desire, we're told. Right? They wanted the priests of God in the house of God to bless the Lord. And you might be wondering, okay, so why aren't they blessing the Lord? Why aren't they calling each other to bless the Lord? Why are they telling the priests to bless the Lord? And there are many reasons for that, but I think primarily what we're to see here is that while the people could bless God from a distance, the priests had direct access. Right? The priests were the representatives of the people. The priests came into the presence of God on behalf of the people. And so as they now were at the house of God, their heart's prayer was that the priests would go in and bless God for them on their behalf. But again, that leaves us with the question, so what does that have to do with us today? Right? We don't have priests. And so is this a call so that when you go to church, you should just tell me to bless God? Now, I'm not your priest by any means, but as your pastor, is that the application of Psalm 134? Well, of course not. Now, this distinction notwithstanding, here we see that we too are called to bless the Lord, just like the priests. Right, because as the New Testament tells us, yes, we are pilgrims like the rest of the Israelites, but also as believers in Jesus, we are priests like the Levites. 1 Peter 2:9 says of believers, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." Right? We're all the priests now. We all have, as believers, direct access to God. We don't need a human mediator anymore. And just as the Levitical priests were to bless the Lord, here we see Christians today are to do the same. We're to bless the Lord in the church. But what does it mean to bless the Lord? That's the other question we have to answer. Well, for one, to bless the Lord does not mean that we are to give God something he does not have. Now, we're going to see in our evening series in a couple of weeks how God is independent. Right? That means God needs absolutely nothing, not from us, not from anybody else. Right? To bless God also does not mean that we are to somehow improve God, much like we use the word blessing today. No, God is eternally blessed in and of himself. But what it means and what we're called to do here is that we are to respond accordingly to who God is and what he has done. That's what it means to bless God. We are to respond accordingly to who God is and to what he has done. Again, if you look on the back of your outline, I've given you a quote from Alec Matir. I think he sums it up well when he says, "To bless the Lord is to call to mind the glorious things that he has revealed about himself, as well as the glorious things he has done, and to bring ourselves low to kneel in worship and adoration." And in particular, we see here we're to bless the Lord by serving him in his house like the priests, which is what our worship services are all about. Right? First and foremost, we're to do that by praying to the Lord. That's what Psalm 30:134 means when it says, lift up your hands in the sanctuary. That's an expression of prayer in the Scriptures, of waiting on God, of calling out to God, of expecting an answer from God. Now, but of course, we also serve the Lord by singing His praises, right? By listening to His Word and responding to what He reveals to us about Himself. In fact, every element of a worship service has this as its aim, right? The people of God blessing God, right? Giving Him the honor, the praise, and the worship that He rightly deserves. So according to Psalm 134, this then is what should characterize our presence in His house, right? Not going through the motions, not simply showing up, but being a worshipful people, right? Like the priests in the church, right, fully involved and engaged, giving all that we have, right, to the one who's worthy to receive it. Right? Because you realize, as Christians, we've been called, we've been set apart to do the exact same thing that the priests were called to do in the past, right? To bless the Lord by serving Him as His people in His house. Again, 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. As Rhett Dotson puts it, salvation is about taking wicked, sinful, rebellious people like you and me and making us the Lord's servants. Why? So that He gets the service of worship, praise, and glory. Yesterday, my boys and I sat down and watched the Colts game. Colts always play on Lord's Day, so we never watch them. But yesterday was Saturday, so we were able to sit down and watch the game. And so Ann made us some popcorn, and we got comfy on the couch. We turned on the game, and we enjoyed watching it. Right? But we didn't play the game. Now, I guess we did eventually go out and pass the football, but we didn't play the game. In fact, we really, when we were watching the game, hardly moved our bodies at all. We just kind of sat there and stuffed our faces. Right? And that might be okay every once in a while when you're watching a football game. Right? But you realize that's never okay when it comes to the worship of God. And yet, that's how so many people today think of worship. Right? That my job is to show up, get comfy, right? Maybe not put our feet up, but so to speak, and just take in whatever the experience is for the day. But what Psalm 134 is saying, unlike the NFL or whatever, right? Worship is not a spectator sport. Right? We're not here just so that I can do all the work, or the sound man can do all the work, or the presenter can do all the work. We're here so that all of us can do all the work. Right? We're here to bless the Lord and to serve, not sit back and relax, but to give and to work. Why? Because we're His priests as believers in Jesus. So as you think of the church and as you think of your place in the church, hear what God is saying to you. Right? When you are here on the Lord's Day in His house to worship Him, you need to be actively involved in all that goes on, giving God the best that you possibly can. We are to bless the Lord. But then secondly, on the outline, let's also see here that the church is where you are blessed by the Lord. And this is what comes out here in verse 3. The Lord who made heaven and earth bless you from Zion. If you remember from when I read Deuteronomy 10, verse 8, a few minutes ago, we were told that the priests would bless the people in God's house. And that's exactly what we see them doing here in verse 3. So verses 1 and 2 is a call from the pilgrims to the priests. Verse 3 is a blessing from the priests to the pilgrims. And so having been called by the people to bless the Lord, they now bless the people in the name of the Lord. And here, we're to understand the word blessed in a different sense than what we've just talked about. Because the Lord blessing us is drastically different from us blessing the Lord. Now, if you look on your outline, Derek Kidner, I think, puts it well when he says, the exchange is quite unequal. To bless God is to acknowledge gratefully what He is. But to bless man, God must make of him what he is not and give him what he has not. Right? In other words, when we bless God, we ascribe to him what is already his. But when God blesses us, he gives to us what we desperately need. He provides for us and protects us. Right? When God blesses us, he enables us and strengthens us. He warns us and corrects us. He encourages us and comforts us. He changes us and improves us. He teaches us and he guides us. He doesn't praise us. He doesn't depend on us as we bless the Lord. But he helps us. He confers goodness to us. He enriches our lives. As one author puts it, when the Lord blesses you, he treats you in such a way that proves he is for you and not against you. And he does so from his own sufficiency, right? Which is another difference between the two. When we bless God, we do it from his sufficiency. We don't do it from our own sufficiency. Yet when God blesses us, it has nothing to do with us. It's from entirely his own sufficiency. And notice what verse 3 also says here. God does this. Why? Because who is he? Right? Verse 3, he is the maker of heaven and earth. Right? God is the creator. He's the one who eternally existed before the foundation of the world. He is the one who merely spoke and things came into being. Not only that, he's the one who used his power to fill the creation with beauty and with bounty. Right? Go back to Genesis 1 and 2, as we're told of how God created the world and all that took place. And what is that one word that keeps coming up over and over to describe it? It is good, it is good, it is good, it is very good. Right? Being the maker of heaven and earth, the Lord is the one, Psalm 134 tells us, who can bestow such a blessing upon his people. He has the power, he has the ability, and as we're told here, he does so from Zion. Right? The blessing comes from Zion. First and foremost, that means it comes from the heavenly Zion. Right, where God sits, where he reigns and rules over the entire creation, but also having a house down here, the blessing comes from the earthly Zion, the local church. I mean, this is one of the primary places where God has seen fit to bestow his blessing upon us. Right, first, it's through the elements of worship in the local church. Right, through prayer, through the singing of psalms. Right, through our listening to God's word as it's read, as it's preached, and responding to it, through the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, as we frequently call them. These elements are all means of grace. That is, they are the funnels, if you want to think of it that way, the funnels through which God pours out his grace into our lives. Right, both his forgiving grace and his enabling grace. We also receive the blessing of God in the church through the ministry of its people. Right, as we are together throughout the week, studying the Word, living life side by side, visiting with one another, calling to check up on one another, having a meal with one another. Right, the Lord's blessing is poured out upon us. Right, fellowship, Scripture says, is also a means of grace like the others. And then we also receive the Lord's blessing in the church through the pronouncement of the benediction. As I said earlier, that's what the priests are doing here in verse 3. They're giving a benediction to the people of God. But we have other examples of this in Scripture as well. For instance, I've given you Numbers 6, verses 22 to 27, which says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel and I will bless them." Right, Aaron was to declare this blessing to the people. And in the same way, when you're given the benediction at the end of the service, God's blessing is declared to you and bestowed upon you. Now, Ted Donnelly says, "If you get nothing else from a worship service except for the benediction, you'd be getting a lot." I've given you that quote before. I love it. It helps us understand the benediction, right? That's not your cue. Start packing up your stuff, right? That is, in a lot of ways, the highlight of the service. As you've heard from God, as you've praised God, you then go out to serve Him with His blessing upon you. Right, so as you bless the Lord, the psalm says, the Lord also then blesses you. And as one who loves Him and trusts in Him, He confers goodness to you and enriches your life. And friends, that blessing should never be taken for granted, because you desperately need it every single week. For the past couple of weeks, my daughter has had trouble sleeping at night. She's always been one of the greatest sleepers in our family, yet for one reason or another, she keeps waking up at various points in the night. And of course, if she's not sleeping well, you understand what that means. Mom and Dad are not sleeping well, right? And that's when life starts to get a little bit harder day by day, right? When you're exhausted, when you've been up all night, because we need sleep, right? We're not designed to work all day and then be up all night. We need the refreshment that sleep brings to us. And in the same way, worship is like sleep, if I can put it that way. Now, you can't go without it. Now, you may think you can. Maybe you can make it a week or 2 weeks. But Scripture says, no, everyone needs it. And that's why God has set the pattern. And what is the pattern? 6 days of work and then one day of rest for the purpose of worship. I've told people before, you may have heard me say this, right? You can skip worship, right? But you're always the loser when you do that. Right? God's not the loser. We're the loser when we skip worship. Why? Because God's intention in worship is always to bless you. It's always to do good to you in some way. Even right now, in this very moment, you realize that is God's intention. That is what God is working at. Blessing you. All of you who are here this morning. And why would we want to miss that? So at God's house, we're reminded here, we are to bless the Lord. We are to work in serving the Lord as His priest. But also, praise be to God, as we come to His house, He is here to bless us and to confer the many good things upon us that He has for us that we don't deserve, but that He graciously bestows upon us. Well, then, as we see thirdly on the outline, we also need to keep in mind, as we think of the blessing here, both blessing God and being blessed by God, that Jesus Christ is the foundation of all of this, of all of this blessing. So again, here in verses 1 and 2, the priests are called to bless the Lord. Undoubtedly, they did that on multiple occasions, but also undoubtedly, they never did so perfectly. As the book of Hebrews tells us, for instance, even the best of the priests, even they were sinners. Right? And so this is why, as they offered sacrifices for the sins of the people, they also had to offer sacrifices for their own sins. They did nothing perfectly. And yet, Scripture also tells us that a greater priest has come, and he has blessed the Lord perfectly. Right? A priest who had no sins of his own, right, but did all and everything that the Father required. A priest who even sacrificed himself for the sins of his people. And of course, I'm speaking of the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus came to earth, was this not what his life was all about? Right? Blessing the Lord, right? By serving the Lord and by doing his will. He became a man. He obeyed the law. He even suffered as a man and was given the curse of the law. Why? Because this is what he was to do as the servant of the Lord who was to bless the Lord. Right, so you see here, the call of verses 1 and 2 was not just for the Levitical priests of old to bless the Lord. It was also for the greater high priest, Jesus himself, to bless the Lord. And thanks be to God, unlike the Levites, Jesus did that perfectly through and through. Again, Rhett Dodson is helpful. He says, the Lord Jesus is the true priest who worships God. It was Christ who lifted his holy hands on the cross and blessed the Lord when he offered up himself as the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Right? And you realize that's important for us to consider in light of what we've talked about this morning. Right, because for one, this is why you should bless the Lord today in every single Lord's Day. It's because Jesus blessed the Lord for you. When he obeyed on your behalf. When he died in your place. All right, all that he did for you as his people. To give you life, to give you forgiveness, to give you joy. And so Scripture says that should make you want to do the same for him. Right? To give all that you have, to bless his most holy name, and to do so with gratitude. Right? But also, this is why you are blessed by the Lord today in his house. Right? It's because the Lord Jesus became a curse for you. It's interesting, in the Old Testament, whenever the priest pronounced the benediction, it was always after the sacrifice had first been offered. Right, this comes out of Leviticus 9:22. Then Aaron lifted his hand toward the people, blessed them, and came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offerings. Right, the order was clear. Right, the sacrifice was first made for sins, then the priest would pronounce the blessing upon the people. Right? And that order was by design. Right? Because there's no blessing for sinners like you and me unless there's first atonement made for their sins. And so if we're to be blessed, like the people of old were to be blessed, what has to happen? Someone else first has to be cursed. And that's what Jesus was for us. He was cursed on the cross. If you've ever gone through CPR training before, you start learning the steps of CPR. What's the very first step of CPR? It's not give chest compressions. Right? It's not go straight to mouth, no. It's called 911. Right? And if you've been through the training before, often trainers will make a big deal out of that because when you're in an emergency situation, right, your first inclination may be, well, I need to do CPR. And we don't always think, go straight to call 911. But calling 911 is important to be the first thing. Because that's often really what makes the difference between life and death in those kind of situations. When it comes to CPR, the order is critical. And it's the same with worship. The blessing of the Lord comes after and only after the cursing of Christ. And so we have to keep that in mind. All the good that God has for us in his house today, all the good that God is bestowing upon us in his house today, it comes to us only because Jesus Christ has already died for us. Even Jesus made this clear to his disciples at the time. You may remember in the Gospels, after he died for them on the cross, after he was risen from the dead, then he went out and gave them his blessing, right? Following that exact same pattern. Luke 24:50, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And that's when he ascended up into heaven. So as we think of the call to bless the Lord, and as we think of the privilege of being blessed by the Lord, we need to remember the foundation of it all. Right? The Lord Jesus Christ who died for us. He's why we should bless the Lord day and night. And he's why we are blessed the Lord by his house, or by him in his house. And so then, as we come to our fourth and final point, on the outline, the response we need to have to this psalm is that we should come to God's house to give and to receive that blessing. In closing, I want to give you five practical applications to help you do this. The first one is this: trust in Jesus for salvation if you've not already done so. Right? Trust in Jesus for salvation if you've not already done so. And I say this because, as we've seen, you will never want to bless the Lord if you're not first grateful for his salvation. Right? The one leads to the other. So if you are to bless the Lord, as you should, you first need a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Right? But also, if you are ever to be blessed by the Lord, you need a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Right? Because the blessings are not automatic. The blessings always received by faith. Right? And so the most important thing you could do this morning to respond to this sermon, if you've not already done so, is to repent of your sins and place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? That is the most important thing when it comes to blessing the Lord and being blessed by the Lord. Right? Second, prepare yourself for worship. Prepare yourself for worship. And by this, I mean things like get enough sleep the night before. Make sure you're here in your seat before the service starts. Right? Review the Psalms ahead of time. Read the sermon passage the night before. Right? Pray for God's help and blessing before you come. Right? And I say this because more often than not, we fail to give God blessing and receive God's blessing because we have first failed to do these types of things. Right? We stayed up way too late the night before, so we can hardly keep our eyes open now. Or we're rushing into the building at the last second, and so we're frazzled. Or our minds are on what's happening later in the day, or we're looking at the passage for the very first time. And so if we are to bless the Lord and be blessed by the Lord, one of the most helpful things we can do is do whatever is needed to make sure we're ready for worship in God's house. As we think of life, we prepare for many things every day, don't we? We prepare for the day, for work, for meetings, for school, for family responsibilities. Should we not then as well prepare for this great task of worshiping the Lord on His day? Third, commit yourself to worship. Commit yourself to worship. In other words, make public worship the highest priority each week. Because for one, Scripture says, it is your highest privilege this side of heaven. Right? But also, because when worship is at the top of the list, that's when worship starts to get the attention that it rightly deserves. Right? And you see, that's when we're most likely to bless the Lord as we should and receive God's blessing as we should. Right? It's when your whole life is planned around worship. Right? It's when you let nothing keep you from worship. And so I want to encourage you this morning, make that commitment every single week. It may cost you family time, yes. It may cost you other things. But is God not worth it? And do you not desperately need it? As I mentioned earlier, we're always the losers when we skip worship. And so let us commit ourselves to being in God's house and to giving God the worship He deserves and that we desperately need. Fourth, be teachable and receptive in worship. Right? Be teachable and receptive. And I say this because, again, the blessing is not automatic. Right? So for you to benefit from this sermon, for instance, you need to be paying close attention. Right? You need to be listening. You need to be thinking about what should I be doing as I leave this building today. Right? You need to let these words shape your beliefs and your actions. The same thing is true for every other part of worship. You think of the benediction. Right? You need to pay attention to it. And make sure it's ringing in your ears as you go out of the building this morning. And so to be blessed in worship, you need to be willing to learn. You need to be focused and attentive. You need to be open to being convicted by God. Open to being changed by God. Ready to hear whatever God wants to tell you today. And be affected by whatever God wants to do to you today. And preparation, of course, helps with those things. But so does taking notes, right? So does freeing yourself from distractions. So does reviewing the sermon after the Lord's Day. All of these things help us. And then fifth, remember the place of worship on your pilgrim journey. Remember the place of worship on your pilgrim journey. We've seen throughout our series that we are, as Christians, pilgrims on a journey to home, but right now, far away from home. Right? We're making our way through the wilderness of this life, and we're on our way to the promised land, where we will actually bless the Lord and be blessed by the Lord all day and night, forever and ever. And yes, while that's a tough journey to make, the Lord says that He provides stops for us along the way. A stop for us to rest, and a stop for us to be refreshed. And that stop is the local church and its worship, week by week. Now, you see, the reason God's house is a place of blessing is because you need that blessing every week if you're ever going to finish the race that's been set in front of you. You need that rest and that refreshment that weekly public worship brings to you. In fact, Scripture says you can't carry on in the journey without it. It's a principal way that God sees fit to bring you home to heaven. And so again, as you think of worship, remember its pivotal importance for your Christian pilgrimage. Because that's when you'll be all the more inclined to give and receive the blessing as you should. So again, I want to ask you, why are you here today? Why did you come to church? Better yet, why should you come to church? Psalm 134 gives you the answer. According to the psalm, we're to come to church to bless the Lord and to be blessed by Him. Why? Because as believers, we're His priestly servants. And He deserves it day and night. Why? Because as believers, we need it week by week to keep growing and living for our Lord. And why? Because as believers, Jesus gave up His life so that we could have this weekly opportunity. And so, brothers and sisters, come to God's house to bless the Lord and to be blessed by Him. And let's begin putting that into practice by coming back tonight to do it again. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, what a day it is to be able to rest from our labors, from our work, from our assignments, from our cleaning, from our chores. Not so that we can be lazy and watch TV or catch up on sleep or play games, but Lord, so that we can be with You and Your people. Lord, cause us to appreciate the Lord's Day all the more for being the wonderful rest stop that it is on our pilgrim journey. The place where we get to be refreshed by You and nourished by You and sustained and strengthened by You. Lord, may that be how we think of the Lord's Day. May that be how we think of the worship of the Lord's Day. May that be our heart's desire as we come to worship. Lord, may we hear that call to come week by week, morning and evening, to bless the Lord and to be blessed by You. Lord, what a gift it is. Help us to appreciate it. Forgive us for all the times we don't. Change our hearts. Cause us to obey Your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.